in our previous evangelistic series in Arkadelphia, I think that the hardest message for our visitors was the one in the Mark of the Beast. But not in this series. Chad has a biblical approach to the issue of the Mark of the Beast that just strikes me as the most sensible I have seen in an evangelistic campaign. That is, he doesn't even get to those quotes from the Romish church until he's established very well the metaphor of the seal and the forehead and the hand and its connection with the law of God. It's like a Bible study instead of a historical expose. So it just went over almost without a blip in our meetings. We didn't really lose people there, but we lost them two nights later. Over the question of Ellen White, which was the same sermon as identifying the Seventh-day Adventist Church. That was the approach that Chad took to Revelation 12:17. That once you identify Ellen White in verse 17, then you've just identified the remnant church. And I mentioned to you Tim earlier. Well, Tim came to my house the Sabbath before last Sabbath. In other words, he's been to the Adventist church two weekends in a row now. And when he came to, and I live right by the Adventist church, like an eighth of a mile walk. So we walked there from the church. When he came to my house, into my living room, he did what I do when I visit your house. I go to your library and look at your books. He went to my library and looked at my books, at least the ones in my living room. In my living room, I just have one bookcase. And the only books in it are a bird book and Ellen White. You know, I've thought some about that. And I think I either need to keep people like Tim away from that bookcase or I need to do something different. Because do you realize that the question of Ellen White is a very difficult pill to swallow for persons who are critical thinkers? Or let me say this thought to you again. For the type of contact who has never really been studious, never really been inclined to study the Bible seriously, and comes to an evangelistic campaign, that man, because you make friends with him and you're close to him, he loves you and he wants to be with you and he accepts the truths and he loves Jesus and he's baptized. And for that man, Ellen White isn't necessarily a real roadblock. But for the man who, before you even meet him, has been studying his Bible for many years, the man who's been careful in how he's evaluated various doctrinal issues that have confronted him in the past, that man has come across what Jesus said. And Jesus said, beware of false prophets. That man is cautious. And when he comes to this issue of Ellen White, it is appropriate for him to treat this issue with a great deal of caution. Do you follow what I'm trying to communicate to you? I know that you do an evangelistic series here every year. I think you do it every year. Do you do it every year or is it every other year?
Every year.
Let me just give you an idea about something. In our church plant, our church is already a church. It's been that way for 3 years, but we call it a church plant still. We never want to lose the church plant mentality. And we say to our Sabbath school teachers, we don't want you quoting Ellen White as an authority in Sabbath school. We say to our preachers, we don't want you quoting Ellen White as an authority during church. If you want to do that, we have prayer meeting, we can have Vespers programs, we can have afternoon meetings, but we want to make Sabbath school and church a place where anyone can invite their neighbor or friend or relative for their very first ever visit to an Adventist church, and that visit cannot have too many strange surprises. Does that make any sense to you, what I'm trying to say? your church should be a safe place for new believers. Now, I don't even know, there might even be two or three of you here that aren't Seventh-day Adventist. And if so, well, you're getting a very frank approach to how I feel about these things. And if you are, you're getting a frank approach anyway. What I'm trying to communicate to you is that since we found our beliefs on the Bible, we do not want to create confusion by the way we talk. Tim, let's come back to Tim. Last Sabbath, at our fellowship meal, we were sitting there eating, and I don't know how it came up, but somehow it came up the question of whether or not humans in the resurrection will have wings. The Bible, just so you know, doesn't address that. The Bible doesn't say anything about humans having wings in the resurrection. And so when it came up, I was sitting right by Tim. That was on purpose, right? Not accident, because we need to surround these people when they're visiting our church. We don't just let them go sit wherever they want to by themselves. I was right with him, and this question came up, and I quickly replied that the Bible doesn't say anything about that, but since it does indicate we'll be able to get around quite well, that we will be going to heaven, for example, that it won't surprise me if we have some means of quick locomotion. What I was trying to show is that my view on this is founded on the Bible. But a lady who was sitting right next to me piped up. But in Ellen White's writings, there's abundant evidence that there'll be wings. Why, she even saw little children winging their way up. Tim took it really well, but it wasn't the best. And the first thing I'm trying to share with you right now is about making your church a safe place for new and not yet believers. Even that little thing that a lot of people do, they say, one of my favorite authors says such and such, and then we give a quote, a reference at the end that's like in code. You know, people only need to hear that twice before they realize something's up. Does that make any sense to you what I'm saying? It really isn't so subtle as we think it is. Brothers and sisters, the Bible is not deficient. We really can make solid Sabbath school teaching by using it all by itself. We really could preach the word and it would not be a loss. I think you understand. So what do I expect Tim to accept before he can join the Seventh-day Adventist Church? I'll tell you, I don't think that I can demand that he accept that Ellen White is a prophet. I don't think I can do that. But turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. The baptismal vows say something about that. I think too much. Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to look at verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Pastors and teachers being one gift there as opposed to two. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I expect him to accept what this passage says, that the gifts of the Spirit are present in the church until Christ's second coming. Now, I don't expect him to believe that every gift is always present. You don't even believe that. Like, you don't believe, for example, that there's a prophet right now. I mean, some of you might. I don't know. But I don't think that even those of you who do believe that there was one every moment for the last 160 years. I mean, even Victor Hutef didn't get on the scene until like 18 years after Ellen White died. That was just in case there's a Shepherd Rods person here. I'm trying to show that they're not being consistent. But what we believe from Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 14, what we believe from this passage is that when God gave the gifts to the church, He gave them for the purpose of building up the church, helping the church, keeping us from being easily deceived. The gifts were given for a purpose. And one of the purposes was to bring us to the full measure of the stature of Christ, to bring us to a unity of the faith. That's the purpose. And how long have the gifts been given? Until the purpose is achieved. So I expect from this and several other passages that Tim will acknowledge that the gift of prophecy did not end in the first century. I can prove that from the Bible, that the gift of prophecy is available if God chooses to give it. In the Old Testament, were there prophets continuously, or did prophets come and go in the history of the Old Testament? You know, in the Old Testament, the prophets came and went. Sometimes there were multiple prophets, sometimes there was one, sometimes there were zero. And so when we say that the gift of prophecy is continuous through the ages, that doesn't mean that at any given year that there must necessarily be a prophet, but that the gift of prophecy is available, that God can give it when He chooses to give it, how He chooses to give it. Tim needs to accept that. And then I think you know Revelation 19, but I mean Revelation 12. Let's look there first. Revelation 12 and verse 17, some people here in California have opined that to claim to be the remnant is an arrogant, egotistical thing to do. I think it proves they don't comprehend the word. Remnant doesn't mean special. Remnant means the same, the leftover ones, the same as the beginning ones. Remnant isn't a reference to being the most special people. It's a reference to that the devil is upset with those that have the same faith as those at the beginning. It's those who have held on or remained until the end. What it says in verse 17 is that the devil was wroth with the woman and went to make wrath with the, or went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. I expect him to acknowledge that the church, the remnant church in this verse, is the church that keeps the commandments and has the testimony of Jesus. And I expect from Revelation 19:10, him to acknowledge that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. I don't even mean by that that the testimony of Jesus is the writings of Ellen White. I mean that the testimony of Jesus is the gift of prophecy as it is given to prophets. Let's compare a couple of verses here. Let's go to 19:10 and just see how it's worded. 19:10, where John first commits angelic idolatry, he falls at the feet to worship the angel. And the angel said to me, "See, thou do it not. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren that have the testimony of Jesus." So who are John's brethren in this verse? John's brethren are the ones that have the testimony, and among them is the angel. Isn't the angel one of the brethren? And he has the testimony. Now compare this, and what is the testimony of Jesus? It is the spirit of prophecy. Now look at chapter 22. Chapter 22 and verse 8. This is the second time that John bows down to an angel. "And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had seen and heard, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, which showed me these things. Then said he unto me, See thou do it not. For I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them, brethren the who?" Now, who were the brothers in chapter 19? They're the ones that had the... Now, maybe this is a fine point, but I hope you can follow it. Let's compare two ideas. Who has the testimony of Jesus? One idea is the prophets have it. The other idea is those who read the prophets have it. Those aren't exactly the same idea. Did you catch the contrast between them?
One idea is that the prophets have the testimony. The other idea is that those who read the prophets have the testimony. If we say that it's those who read the prophets, then anyone who has the Bible has the spirit of prophecy, because the Bible was certainly written by the prophets. But when we compare chapter 19 and chapter 22, in chapter 19, it's the brethren that have the testimony. And in chapter 22, it's the brethren that are the prophets. In other words, the spirit of prophecy is possessed by the prophets. The prophets have the spirit of prophecy. How many of you could follow the logic of that idea? How many of you couldn't follow the logic of that idea? Thank you. So I'm going to say it again. When you compare these two verses, you see the prophets in chapter 19 are the ones that have the spirit of prophecy. Did I say the prophets? In chapter 19, you see the brethren are the ones that have the spirit of prophecy. And in chapter 22, you see that the brethren are the ones that are the prophets. The prophets are the brethren. The brethren have the spirit of prophecy. The prophets are the brethren. The brethren have the spirit of prophecy. The prophets are the brethren. The brethren have the spirit of prophecy. Let's just drop the brethren. The prophets have the spirit of prophecy. Did that make more sense? That's the logic in chapter 19 and 22. So when we go back to chapter 12 and find that the remnant church keeps the commandments of God and has the testimony of Jesus, we think that the church must have in it the gift of prophecy. You can see this more clearly, or not more clearly, but you can see it also in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and looking at verse 5. That in everything you are enriched by Him, that is, by God through Jesus Christ. And how do they enrich us? In all utterance and in all knowledge. Whatever Paul's talking about to the Corinthians, that church was being enriched. They were receiving some sort of verbal wealth that came with words and with knowledge. Verse 6. Even as the testimony of Christ was, what does it say? Confirmed in you. That is, in Corinth, the testimony of Jesus was confirmed there. Whatever that means. Verse 7. So that you come behind in no what? So what is the testimony of Jesus in verse 6? It must be a gift to the church. The testimony of Jesus is a gift to the church. Do you see that when you compare those two verses? And it's a gift that enriches them in the church in knowledge. The church is enriched in knowledge and in wisdom by the gift of the spirit of prophecy. It says in verse 7, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Corinthians were a church that were thinking about Christ's second coming. They were Adventists. We know they were thinking about it because of chapter 15. You remember that? That's a long chapter all about Christ's second coming. They were thinking about Christ's second coming, and in the book of Acts, they're the only congregation in the book of Acts that has a living prophet that also, in the Paul's writings, has an epistle. In other words, there are many, that was a long sentence, but in the book of Acts, there are several churches that have prophets. And in the Bible, there are several churches that receive letters of epistles from Paul, or they're all from Paul. But there's only one church in both categories, and that's the church of Corinth. And what does Paul say when he introduces his message to Corinth? He says that you are waiting for Christ's second coming. He says that the gift of the testimony of Jesus is confirmed in you while you're waiting for Christ's second coming. They have this gift. Look at the next verse. It says, who shall also confirm you, what? Unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. What I expect Tim to accept before joining the Adventist Church is that Jesus aims to prepare a people to stand before Him. And one of His means of preparing people to stand before Him is by making sure that the Last Day Church is not lacking any gift. Particularly that those who are waiting for Christ's coming would have the gift of the testimony of Jesus. But I don't expect him to be settled on the question of whether Ellen White had that gift. I think if Ellen White was sitting here, she would say amen at that time. She indicated that we ought not to urge on anyone confidence in her writings, because Jesus didn't say, you shall know them by what other people think. What did Jesus say about telling true from false prophets? You'll know them, but you know that takes time. It takes time to watch and to see what are the effects of confidence in this person. Where does it lead? It takes time to read, especially Ellen White, because it's not like she wrote like 20 pages, you know. And so it takes some time to consider and to compare. I told Tim, Tim and I have had a very open dialogue about Ellen White. Obviously, we needed to, right? I had a book gaze, and he heard the thing about the wings. By the way, it's not true that Ellen White says a lot about us having wings. That one statement about the babies is about all you're going to find, I think. But I didn't bring that up. I didn't want to get into an argument about this right there. It wasn't the point. It would have really backfired. It would have looked like that what we believe is, and we found our faith on what is written in the Bible. That is the standard. That is the standard if you take Ellen White at her word, because that's what she says is the standard, just like what the Bible says is the standard. I want Tim to understand that there's a difference between how I view the writings of Ellen White and how I view the Bible. I don't mean a difference in quality of inspiration. That's not what I mean at all. I don't even mean a difference in how seriously I take what it says. I don't mean that at all. But I mean that the Bible is the book that gives the authority to the writings of Ellen White. The Bible is the one that says, despise not prophesying. The Bible is the one that tells me that the gifts are extant at the end of time. It's because I take the Bible seriously that I don't discount what Ellen White has to say. How do we expect our new believers to relate to Ellen White? We want them to see her as one tool of quite a number of tools that God has in his toolbox for helping the church. There's one, the gift of prophecy, but also the gift of church order. The elders in the church, for example, the pastor teachers, aren't they one of the gifts there in Ephesians 4 too? They have some of the same purpose. They're there. But should you, what I want our new believers to see is that we believe in the gifts because we believe in the book. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 17. This is a verse that has been used quite creatively in the discussion of women's ordination, which I am not discussing. It says, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. That was a prophecy, and according to Acts 2, it was also fulfilled right here in Acts chapter 2. But in Acts 2, you don't find any daughters prophesying. But you do in Acts 21. Why don't you look there? Acts 21, verse 9. We just read a prophecy that says that in the last days, your daughters will prophesy. And when you come to Acts 21 and verse 9, you find about Philip. It says, and the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. Well, that's just what we read about in Joel chapter 2 via Acts chapter 2. I bet that confused somebody. But Acts chapter 2 said, in the last days, your daughters are going to prophesy. And then we come to Acts 21, and what do we find daughters doing? Prophesying. What I'm trying to tell you is that the idea of daughters prophesying is not something new in the 21st century. Do you see that as plain as can be? I mean, it's all through the Old Testament too. And this is helpful to you in dealing with a new believer, because some new believers, especially if they come from the Campbellites, that is, the Campbellites are the old name of the Church of Christ, but Church of Christ don't want to know that they are Campbellites. You have to be very tactful how you introduce them to that idea. Mr. Campbell was a Presbyterian. He was disfellowshipped from the Presbyterian Church. He became a Baptist. He was disfellowshipped from the Baptist Church. He started his own congregation and called it Christians. And he called the churches of Christ. And they're the ones today who don't play any instruments that I mentioned this morning. And but you know what everyone else called them when they were calling themselves the churches of Christ? For decades, you know what everyone else called them? Campbellites. Because everyone else thought it was kind of arrogant for them to claim to be the churches of Christ. Does that make sense? Do you understand where everyone else is coming from? But eventually people got over that and just called them by what they called themselves. And now today, anyway, that's how things are. When it comes to how you introduce Ellen White to new believers, it's a great idea to give a book. Don't we have, we do too much of that sometimes at the beginning anyway. It's a fine idea to give them a book to read. I recommend giving them books to read. But I also think you ought to consider what Jesus said in John 16 when he was speaking to his own disciples, that I have many things to say unto you, but you are not able to bear them now. That's my paraphrase of the thing. Well, has Jesus ever got around to saying all those things? Well, he did say more than 100,000 words worth of them. Well, much more than 100,000, more like 100,000 pages. Jesus did testify through Ellen White a lot. And the fact that he's testified at all does not mean that everyone is able to bear it. So when I was at a meal on Thursday night, we were invited to a meal by some of our contacts, and they really tried hard to prepare a meal for us that would please us. It was no meat anywhere in the meal. We've never mentioned to them anything about baking soda, anything about cinnamon, anything about chocolate, anything about eggs, anything about cheese, anything about milk. And well, if you removed all of those things from the meal, it would be blackberries and vegetable soup. I'm exaggerating, but that was a pretty good portion of what was there, was things I don't eat. You know, I did eat a fairly good portion of things I don't eat. I did eat a fairly good portion of things that I don't eat. Because I sense that they are not able to bear these things right now. And we, as a people with new believers, should not be so excited about the things that God has taught us in 20 years that we think that people are ready to learn them in 20 minutes. I've had experience with students who would have all day. I'm thinking of one who had an all day long Bible study with someone who visited church for the first time in their life, and they never visited a second time because we don't practice the sensitivity of John 16. Jesus loves the truth. He didn't hold it back because he was hesitant to share. He held it back because he cared about what people were able to take. What I'm trying to say to you, and then to maybe several thousand more people on Audioverse, is that in this work of bringing new believers to an understanding of the spirit of prophecy, we don't have to hide the fact that we've found a great blessing in her writings. We don't need to hide the fact that when we have evaluated them, I've said this plainly to Tim. I've told Tim that I have myself gone through these tests of a prophet, and I have concluded that Ellen White had the gift of prophecy. But then if you were Tim, I would say to you, I did say to him, but you can't trust my testing of her. You have to go through this process yourself. Take your time. No one's urging you to hurry. You can't afford to hurry in an issue with as much weight as this. This is a very serious thing because we are to beware of false prophets. You know, if we encourage them just to accept, just after reading a bit and being sentimentally impressed, we've just set them up to accept more than Ellen White. Don't you know that there are many false prophets? And isn't it just amazing how when one of them rises up with a bunch of silly things to say, how many people are just impressed and blessed? I'm quoting them when I use the word blessed. I'm not quoting me. I've shared with you everything I have to share tonight. And just maybe this is all common sense to you. But I'm going to say it again briefly. We have the most precious gift in the writings of Ellen White, authoritative and useful. But that gift, that precious gift that was given until we come to a unity of the faith, that gift which marks the remnant church, that gift is not the Bible. It is not the ultimate source of authority. And when we authentically quote it to prove our points, when we verily could have proved them straight from the Bible, we communicate a deception to people that Adventists really are not founding their faith on the book, but rather on the gifts. It's a shame. Ellen White wouldn't put up with it. She told people herself, never quote Ellen White again until, and then she gave them pretty stringent conditions. She didn't mean that no one should ever quote her, but she did not put up with this idea of displacing Bible study with just saying Ellen White said. A lot of things that people say in Sabbath school that Ellen White said such and such are fiction. She didn't say them at all. Ellen White never did say, eat breakfast like a king and lunch like a queen and supper like a pauper. She didn't say it. She didn't. Someone else did. And I'm just trying to give an example so you can understand that we have a habit that is separating us from what we ought to have as a reputation. We ought to be people of the book. Oh, Tim made me so happy. He shared with me 2 weeks ago that one thing he's noticed about Seventh-day Adventists is they know their Bible. I had to open up to him a couple days later and say, Tim, I don't want you to be deceived. From our meetings here, it could be that 8 or 10 of these people will join our church. And when they do, there will be no magical increase in their Bible knowledge. They won't know a lot more than they know right now. Not everyone in the Adventist church knows a lot about their Bible. Does that make sense to you what I'm saying? But we ought to. We ought to be growing and saying our authority where it belongs so that we can give a reason for the hope that is within us. When you give the reason, be sure your reason, like, I don't think you have fulfilled that verse if you give your reason from the gifts. I think you need to give your reason from the book. All right, well, now you've heard a bunch of philosophy. I hope you'll have a safe... I don't think you can make Advent Hope into a safe Sabbath school program because you invite lots of people to speak here who almost their entire presentation is from the gifts. But when you do your evangelism, you should talk to your Sabbath school teachers and your preachers for the next month or two after that and just make sure you make a safe place. Do you hear me? I think it needs to be done if you want to give them the best chance. Let's kneel for a prayer. Our Father in heaven, I thank you for the gift that you've given. I'm sure that when you give us a gift, it's because we need it. And I'm sorry that when you gave us the Bible also, that we have not treated it as the valuable gift that it is. Please, would you develop in us that tact and sensitivity that Jesus had, that we would know what people are able to bear and when they're able to bear it, or at least have a sense of when we ought to keep quiet. Teach us how to share the blessing we find in Ellen White without confusing people regarding our sources of authority. I ask for these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.